2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, which is not very long. Let's stand as we read responsively. 2 Timothy 4, 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible, right at the bottom, there's the little notes on the bottom there that at the end of that. Some Bibles have it and some don't. The good ones have it, the not so good ones miss it. So I've got a good one. And it says on the bottom, just in little notes there, it's just a little side note that was in the original documents. It said, this: the second epistle unto Timotheus ordained, I want you to notice this, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. There's a lot in that. You learn a lot of history in that verse. Timothy was a bishop in the earth. That's what a church is. Now, bishop, elder, pastor, whatever. But you don't have a church if you don't have a bishop or an elder or a pastor. It's not a church. I don't care what you meet in or what you call it. It's not a church. And he's saying Timothy was a church. Timothy was a bishop of this church at Ephesus, and this was written from Rome, and Nero was a nutcase that was an emperor in Rome, and he persecuted the Christians horribly. But I want to preach a message tonight. God always comes through. God always comes through. Won't be long, but I always say that. I hope it isn't. Now, this is the last letter of the Apostle Paul that we know of. One of the very last letters. Paul is in prison. He is about to die under Nero. Nero had given him the death sentence, and Nero's justice system, as corrupt as it was. What started the great persecutions under Nero in Rome is because Nero the history teaches that Nero had actually burnt part of Rome one night in a rage. He was just a lunatic, and he lit a part of the city on fire. And then after the fire was put out and people were questioning where did the fire start, he was trying to save face, and he blamed it on the Christians. He said the Christians, this Christian cult is doing it, and they are creating they're revolting, and it began a persecution among the Christians that was horrible. Nero would take born-again Christians, they would find them, they would bring them, they would burn them on stakes, they cover their whole body with tar and light it on fire. Stuff like that, like horrible, sadistic things that would happen in Nero's persecutions. They were called the great persecutions of Rome. Well, Paul wasn't in that. Probably on the beginning of it, it lasted for a while. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, we don't always have to know that things are going to get better and better, is what I'm saying here. For Paul, things didn't get better and better to the end. It was a battle right to the end. The Apostle Paul is saying here, now look at what closes his final letter with. He says right at the end of his letter, verse 14, in verse 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas, the cloak, that's his coat, with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. There's something in here somewhere about winter. Oh, verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. You know why he wanted him to come before winter? He needed his coat. He needed his cloak before winter. He wanted some warmer clothing to go through the winter. It's very interesting that William Tyndale, when he was, there's so many similarities to the persecutions of the Apostle Paul and William Tyndale, who wrote was basically the Bible that we have got. William Tyndale, every word of our Bible is, there's 80% of our Bible are the pen work of William Tyndale, of the New Testament, of the New Testament part of the King James Bible. William Tyndale, he was a phenomenal genius. He knew several languages. He could speak 5 or 6 languages fluently, like they were in his common tongue. He was in a war with the religious elite of the day, which was basically the Catholic Church, and also the church in England, which was King. It was just the formation stages of it, but it was really not a friend of the gospel at this time either, a friend of William Tyndale. William Tyndale had a deadly pen. His pen, he wrote, and there was basically a war of words between a guy by the name of Thomas More and William Tyndale. And Tyndale would write, there'd be exchanges of words. And when Thomas More finally met William Tyndale, he says, he couldn't believe he was who he had heard he was. He couldn't believe that people and other people from his words, because he was such a effective and powerful writer, and he would write accusations against the church of that day, the Catholic Church, and what they were doing, how they were deceiving people, and they were corrupt, and so forth. So William Tyndale went, and he wrote the New Testament, but remember, no computers, no typewriters. It all had to be done with typeset, which is a very complicated process of putting every word on a piece of, on a plate, and then you do that. Now, he had some help, but it was a lot of work. One night he gets a call. William Tyndale gets a call. And this happened often. He was in somewhere in England, and they said, they found out where you are, and they're coming now, and you've got to get out. So they gathered up all of his books and his printing stuff. They rushed it down to a boat, and he had friends and contacts. He got down to the boat on the seashore to go across to Antwerp, or to get across the bay. He gets down, he gets in the ship with all of his stuff, and they had to go. The weather was not great, but they had to go, because if he stayed, he would be for sure to get caught, because they had policemen and they were looking for him. And if he was found, he'd be in prison. They're going across the bay, and the weather got worse, and the weather got worse, and the weather got worse. The seas got heavier. The seas began to come over the ship. And before long, the ship was taking on water, this boat that they were in. And it was taking on more water. And the captain says, "We're going down. Every man for himself." And William Tyndale got to shore, I believe on some kind of a wooden float. He got to shore, but everything he'd printed, all of his work, all of his printing stuff, everything was gone to the bottom of the ocean. Now, you know what would happen to most of us right there? That would be it. We would say this. We would say, "It was the Lord's will that I stop now. I quit." That's what we do. We'd spiritualize it somehow. William Tyndale ends up in Antwerp, I think it was. And you know what he does? He begins to look and find printing material, printing plates, books, lexicons, Greek and Hebrew. And he starts to work, and he starts the project all over again. And it goes on. Weeks turn into months and months into years as he tries to print this copy of the New Testament. He finally completes it. You know what he said one time? He said this. He says, the only reason that I can see why God sent a storm that night on the sea when we were escaping is because my former translation was not perfected yet. And the Lord had to take him through that to further protect it. You know what? I'm going to stick to this book right here. If for nothing, there's a whole bunch of other reasons, but if no other reason, it's tainted with blood and sweat and sacrifice of men of God who have paid with their lives to produce it. Just that alone, it's worth it. William Tyndale finally produced it. He hired, got the Bible finished, New Testaments, and he sent them back into England. And what was happening is farmers would hide Bibles in their hay and take it because it was illegal. Nobody was supposed to have their own Bible. He would stick the Bible in the haystacks on wagons loaded down, farmers' wagons. They would take them into the villages and distribute them out into the village, sell them. They were not just giving them free, they would sell them. And these farmers would sell eggs, and they would sell their produce, and they would sell their chickens, and they would sell their sheep in order to get the money to buy a Bible. They were hungry for the Word of God. And that would, ships would come into the harbor, and in the ship there'd be a secret compartment somewhere, and in that secret compartment they would have hidden in there Bibles. And he began to flood Bibles into England and throughout the English-speaking world. They said, one night another warning come, William Tyndale, you must run for your life. They're coming after you. And he ran and he hid in Antwerp. And he continued his, I think it was Antwerp. And he goes back into Antwerp and he hides in Antwerp. One night this guy comes to him and he knew him. But, and I can't remember his name, but he comes to him and pretends that he's a friend. He takes William Tyndale out for dinner. And they go down and they have, go out to a rest, for a meal. And, but what that man was doing that night is he was setting William Tyndale up for betrayal. And he took, and what had happened is the Catholic Church had hired him. They said, we'll pay you a sum of money if you will show us, if you will lead us to William Tyndale. And they did that. They, for a sum of money, they led, and William Tyndale was after the meal that night, and I believe I've got this right, I might be a little bit off on the sequence of events, but I think it was after the supper, they were walking back to where William Tyndale through back alleys, and this so-called friend, he stepped a few feet back from William Tyndale, and he went like this over his head. The guards were watching, and they saw him go like this. He was pointing to William Tyndale, and they swooped in, and they got him. He spent 17 months in a prison, a cold prison. You know what William Tyndale said one night? He says, all I want right now is a coat. Send me a coat. He was freezing in this prison, just like Paul. But you know who that friend was? That friend of William Tyndale? He was a traitor. He was a betrayer. Does he remind you of somebody? He was a Judas. That's who he was. Right here in the Bible, and we see in chapter 4, that's who I believe we had here in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I wouldn't be surprised that Alexander the coppersmith, he was a businessman of some sort. It was money involved in it. And something for money. Money had twisted Alexander the coppersmith's priorities. And Alexander the coppersmith did Paul much evil. I believe he betrayed him. And then would he also betrayed him? In verse 15 he says, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words, our cause. He was a resister. I want to tell you, just because you're a Christian, I want to say tonight, it's not necessarily going to get better and better and better. And it's not going to probably end the way you think it's going to end. I wouldn't trade the Christian life for anything in the world. But I'll tell you something, it probably may not get better and better. Paul is on his last letter, on the last lap of his race, shortly before he's dying, and it doesn't sound too good there. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Worse than that. Look at verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I'll tell you, at the end, Paul, all men forsook him. Things went bad for the Apostle Paul. Nero had him in prison. The consequences were dire. And all of those who had followed him, you'd think he'd have been a hero yet in Rome, but he was not at this stage. They were forsaking him. Does that remind you of somebody? Does that remind you of somebody? He had done miracles. He had made the blind man see and the deaf man to hear and the leper man clean. And he had gone through for 3 years and the disciples had watched him and worked with him and marveled at his crowds that he drew. But on the last night, when the things went really bad, you know what they did? They forsook him. They turned their back on him. And they left him. Paul says here, all men have forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But I want to tell you what verse 17 and verse 18, they tell you, this is what they say, verse 17 and 18. He says, but God always comes through. That's what God. He always comes through. If you're saved tonight and you've got a heart to serve the Lord and you love Him and you want to serve Him, I want to tell you tonight, God will always come through. He is always going to come through. And in these three ways, I want to look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. First of all, He said, the Lord stood with me. If you're a Christian that loved God, I can tell you, whatever your circumstances, it's better to go through the circumstances in the will of God and have God stand with you than for God to let you go without Him there. He will stand with you. I want you to see what this word really means. Turn back to Matthew 26, 53. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Matthew 26, 53. Verse 53, this is what when Jesus says here, when the disciples took up their sword and struck the high servant's priests, the servant of the high servant's priest and smote off his ear, Jesus said, put up your sword. And actually, Jesus took the ear and put it back on again. And then verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You know, see that word, presently give me more. That is the same word as He stood with me. The Lord stood with me. It's the same thing. You know what God has for you? He's got 12 legions of angels. He is going to be with you. He is going to help you. And He stood with me. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Matthew, Mark 14 and verse 47. Mark 14 and verse 47. Mark 14 and verse 47. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You see that? One of them that stood by. Now this is talking about the high priest, and he had his servant, and he came there to arrest Jesus. But the point is, I want you to see, as this servant was beside the high priest, and it was that disciple, he wasn't quite like that guy out in Quebec. The disciple pulled out his sword, and he took a slice at his head, but he took off his ear. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for more than his ear, but he just took his ear off. and to protect the Lord, and Jesus stopped him. But the point there is the servant was standing by the high priest. Do I want to tell you something tonight? If you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus, God stands by you. He stands with it. That's what Paul means there. Back in, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now, secondly, you see something else. The Lord strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. He says, the Lord strengthened me. But you think, strengthen me? I'm in prison. If God was strengthening somebody, wouldn't he be out preaching? Wouldn't he be free from prison? I don't know. God has a different way every time with everybody. He set Peter out of jail, but he didn't for Paul here. Paul was in prison. Now, it says a little later, he delivered him out of the mouth of a lion. But here, Paul is saying, at the end of his life, he is telling the people, in this horrible situation, probably a situation he wishes he could really not be in, but he's saying, I'm in an undesirable situation, but God stood with me, and God strengthened me. God strengthened me. You know how Paul knew that? He knew that by experience. He strengthened me. God strengthened me. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Acts chapter 9 and verse 22. He says, Acts chapter 9 and verse 22. This is where Paul learned these things. Started right after his conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I want to tell you tonight, God will strengthen you. If you're serving the Lord and sometimes it just seems like things just are going bad and getting worse, and you think, boy, I thought, you know, it was supposed to get better. No, not necessarily. But I just want to tell you that when you're going through it, you only need to determine one thing in your heart. Are you in the will of God? If you are in the will of God, I promise you, God is going to stand with you, and God is going to strengthen you through your trial and through your affliction. He's going to stand with you, and he's going to strengthen you. Paul said that from experience, right back to his conversion. It says, God strengthened Saul. That's the same man who became Paul. He strengthened him, and he confounded the Jews. He gave him the ability to preach. I look at Brother Flanders. How old? Brother Flanders, he's not a young man. Pastored for 37 years. Now he's been preaching. You look at that guy, I don't know how many of you get his emails, but it is unbelievable the schedule that guy keeps. I mean, he is gone. Over to Cambodia, back to the United States, to Arkansas, California, up to Michigan, 1 week back. And I mean, the next day, he gets off a plane, he finished a series of meetings, and he flies. I don't know how many of you guys have ever done, but that's not easy. That is no holiday. It's hard work. When you preach and there's no breaks, you just go from meeting to meeting, and you got to come there and encourage people and edify them in the Lord, and you yourself, you feel like, how am I going to do it? But there's just something that happens. I don't know how to explain it. You get into the pulpit and the Holy Ghost of God comes and he does something in your soul, and he does it over and over and over again. And you know what the problem with some of you? You can't even go to church on Sunday. You can't even be faithful in church. Here's a guy who's spending his life and is pouring out his heart and his soul to serve God all over the country. And you say, I can't. I just can't seem to do it. I'm just tired. You just do it, and then you will be amazed that the strengthening hand of God will come into your life. Just make sure of one thing, that you are in the will of God. And when you're in the will of God, God will stand with you and God will strengthen you. He will strengthen you in an amazing way. Not only will he strengthen you, he'll strengthen you to fight the battles. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. He says here, no, that's not right. Ephesians 6, I did it again. Be strong in the Lord. Where is that one? Be strong in the... verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know why it says that? Because we can be like that. You know why it says be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Because God says that can be ours. We can be strong and we can be strengthened by the grace of God, and we can be strong in our Christian life, strong in the battles. And that's what we have to be. We have to be strengthened to go through the battles that God, we're going to face. If you're living godly, the battles are going to come. They're going to come, and they're going to come, and they're going to come. We're in a battle. It is a real battle. But I want to tell you tonight, the Lord promises that He will strengthen us in the battles. Philippians chapter 4. Next book over, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Here's Paul writing again, prison epistle, another one, prison. He's writing here, chapter 4 and verse 13. You know what the apostle Paul is saying here? He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. He said, I don't know what God called, I've just learned. Paul didn't know that when he first became a Christian. But he learned it as he served the Lord, and he went from place to place. He, after a while, he's sitting in this prison cell, and he writes back to the Philippian church, and he says, I can do all things that God calls me to, all things that I'm supposed to do, I can do through Christ, which strengthens me. I want to tell you tonight, God doesn't only stand with you, He'll strengthen you. He'll strengthen you for the battles in the Christian life. He'll strengthen you for service in the Christian life. He'll strengthen you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul is writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, Paul, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what he's telling Timothy? Timothy, you're going to have to be strengthened for the job. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to be strengthened. If you're going to be used, God's going to have to strengthen you. The battle's too big. The burdens are too big. I want you to know God is going to stand with you, number one, and He's going to strengthen you, number two. Number three, let's go to one more. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34. At the end of this great long heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, he says, as he ends this long list of men and women who have been served God through faith and been examples of faith through the ages, he says in verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know what that word in the meant? Out of weakness were made strong. Strong. You know what William Tyndale learned? God strengthens you. William Tyndale learned, God will strengthen you. The Apostle Paul learned, God will strengthen you. Paul tells his young son Timothy, pastor down at Ephesus, Timothy, God will strengthen you. And I want to tell you folks tonight, I don't know what you're going through, but I tell you, maybe this week isn't your battle, but next week may be. I'll tell you, God will strengthen you. Don't give up. Don't fall back. Don't woe me, woe is me. Go to God. Get on your face before God. Get in the Word of God. Draw from the promises of God and press on. Press on. He will strengthen you. Number three, back to the book, chapter four. Chapter four, He'll do one more thing. He will deliver you. There are certain times in your life where you're going to wonder, how am I going to get through this? But I'll tell you something. The Apostle Paul was in the strongest prison there was. The prison was Nero's prison. And he was the prisoner in the Roman Empire. And the Apostle Paul, he says this as he comes to the end. He says, the Lord, verse number 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. He will deliver me and He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. God will deliver me. You know, if we could bring Daniel here, Daniel that when the king said, please, you sent out the decree to worship me, and he had some traitors turn him in, and Daniel refused to, he just refused some things in that kingdom. He refused the meat and the drink of the king's meat and drink. He refused it because he was a Jew. He refused to worship the gods of the Babylonians. He refused. He just refused. He was going to be a man of God. And he was exalted to a great position, but it caused jealousy in the kingdom. And one day they came, all the king's men and all the king's horses, they came and they took Daniel and they said, Daniel, you got to go to court. And Daniel, after your court case, the court case, Daniel, you're being sent to a den of lions. And he was put in that den of lions with lions growling and fuming. Can you imagine being put into a den of lions? The fear? But you know what Daniel would say? If we could bring him back, Daniel would say, God delivers. Another time comes, Daniel is another test. This time they put him in a fiery furnace. They heat it up 7 times. It's so hot. And they put Daniel in this fiery furnace in Babylon, this huge, huge fiery furnace. And while they're watching inside of this fiery furnace, they said, there's somebody else in there. And I don't know how they knew it, but they said, it's one like unto the Son of God. And not a hair of their head was burnt with that fire. Not a hair. They opened the fiery furnace door and all the people that threw them in were burnt just from the heat from the furnace. But out walks Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come out. You know what those young men would say if we had them back? God delivers. God delivers. He delivers. Now the Apostle Paul never got out of this prison. He never got out of this prison. As far as we know, this was it. He said in there, he says, my end is in, he said that in the previous chapter. Or in that chapter, in chapter 4, he said, the end is in sight. He knew. But you know what? Paul would say today, he'd say, God delivers. Because there is no better deliverance than to leave this world and to go to heaven. It's the best one there ever was. Getting out of a jail is good. I mean, I hope Eric gets out of jail. But I'll tell you, there's only one better deliverance. God delivers us right into the presence of God. That is the greatest deliverance of all. One more thing. And he will preserve me unto his kingdom. You know what that is? That's eternal security. We're teaching that in the class downstairs. Eternal security. It means assurance of your salvation. It means you got a salvation you're never going to lose. That is so important to understand that in the Bible, once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't lose it. You're either His or you're not His. But if you're His, I want to promise you tonight, if you're God's child, He's going to preserve you unto His heavenly kingdom. If you're not His tonight, I can show you and help you and see, help you understand if you're His or not His. If you're His, there's some signs, there's some indications, there's some fruit, there's some clear indications if you're His. But if you're not His tonight, you need to become His. But if you're His, I want to tell you, God will preserve you all the way to the end. He's going to finish that good work that He started in you. If it depended on you and me, we'd be failures. If it depended on me, it'd be a failure, believe me. I am weakness from here to here, but I thank God that I can look to Him who stands with me, who strengthens me, who delivers me, and who preserves me. Amen. Let's pray.